Well, turn with me in your Bible only two more times to Genesis. Today and next week, we're going to be finishing a year and a half in the book of Genesis. Some of you are ready for that, to move on to something else. We're excited to do that, but we have a couple weeks to go. And in God's providence, we are wrapping up one of the two great refugee stories in the Bible. Both of them had to do with Egypt, you know, right? It was the Israelites, refugees in Egypt, taken in by Joseph and Pharaoh and fed. And of course, the second great refugee story is Jesus. And Mary and Joseph went into Egypt after he was born. And so interestingly, we have these passages before us at this time of year, and we're glad that we can do that. So Genesis chapter 48 and 49 is where we're going to be this morning as we look at these two chapters that have to deal with the blessing that Jacob pronounces upon his sons. And it is very interesting to look at the content of this together. So we're going to do our best to make our way through these two chapters this morning. I got a call back in the fall from my brother-in-law. He and his wife, Becca, my wife's sister, moved into town. And he said, "Hey, Chris, I want to invite you to something." I said, "Okay, what can I do?" And he said, "I want to invite you to a special dinner that I'm putting on for my son, who's turning 13 years old. And what I want to do is I'm going to invite all the most significant men in his life to come and have a dinner with him and to speak into his life. And what I want you to do to prepare is come with one story of failure that you experienced in your own life when you were young, one story of how God redeemed that failure, and one prayer for him as he grows up to be a man of God. And then I want you to say one thing to him that's beautiful about him." And we all sat together for dinner. We had a nice big steak dinner, and we laughed and talked about all the things guys talk about. And that moment came where the five or six men that were there around the table, including his grandpa and his dad and his uncles, all got to say those things into this young 13-year-old boy's life. And he was overwhelmed that these older men would speak words to him. It was a beautiful moment. It was a moment of great joy. It was a moment that I was enormously privileged to be a part of in speaking in the little ways that we could, a blessing into the life of a boy. Today, in our modern world, when you think about rites of passages and blessings, they're basically reduced down to here's your keys with your car when you're 16. Don't wreck it. And here's some money to go to college. Have fun. But isn't it amazing when you actually get to speak a blessing? We're going to look at blessings in chapters 48 and 49 of Genesis this morning. We're going to see, as we look at this, that on the one hand, leaving your posterity without a blessing leaves a hole in their lives and it robs them of purpose. But our God is a God who delights in blessing, and therefore he is a God who promises not to leave us without one. We're going to see this morning how that works out in the life of Jacob and his family, and how it continues to work out in all of our lives as his people today. So would you turn with me to Genesis 48? I'm going to read the first few verses of chapter 48, and we'll touch on the remaining verses as we make our way through the text this morning. This is God's holy and inerrant word. It doesn't have any mistakes. It is good and righteous and true, and God gives it to us because he loves us. This is what it says. Now after this is after they had worked through a lot of the issues having to do with the famine. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." And so he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." And then Israel, that's Jacob, summoned his strength, and he sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came to Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand, and he laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them, let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Since the reading of God's word, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and all of its grand beauty and theology and all of its intimate beauty and the telling of these amazing stories of your people who are seen, Lord, show us to them and all of their goodness and all of their sin. And Father, in doing that, you give us a gift to recognize together again each week that we come to your word that you love us even through our sin. And so we praise you today and ask that you'll help us with your spirit to make the most of this time that we have together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things this morning as we look at these two chapters. The first one is leaning in for the blessing. Now, before I get to this, I just want to say a word about the Hebrew word blessing. Put it up on the screen here. It's the word barak. I had Aaron, who is a Hebrew scholar, in my office this morning. We were discussing the word barak, because what's going to follow in this passage is very interesting. There's going to be blessings, lots of blessings in this passage. But when we get to chapter 49, one of the things you're going to start to see is that some of the blessings are not actually blessings. They feel a little bit more like curses in some ways, as Jacob speaks to some of his sons. So I wanted to just back up and say a word about the word barak and what blessing is, maybe in the larger context of Scripture, so that we have an understanding of what we're talking about as we read through this passage and hear the word blessing come from it. If you look at chapter 49 and verse 1, there is a little verse to begin that chapter that says this: "Then Jacob called his sons and he said, 'Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come.'" So what Jacob is doing in that moment is he's going to use this intimate experience where he speaks directly into the life of his sons to say something important to them. In the case of some of his sons, he's going to say something that is both important and encouraging. In the case of a few of his other sons, he's going to say something that is both important and difficult. But it's still, in the largest sense of the term, a blessing. It is an important and weighty word for your future. Okay, so I want you to understand it in that light as we make our way through the passage. The first thing that I want us to look at is leaning in for the blessing. And the passage I read from chapter 48 gives us a little bit of an interesting perspective here. Because you remember Joseph went to Egypt. He became an Egyptian. He became second in command of all of Egypt. And if you remember from earlier in the story of Genesis, Joseph married an Egyptian woman. And that Egyptian woman wasn't a regular Egyptian woman. She was an Egyptian woman who was the daughter of Egyptian priests to foreign gods. That means that the boys, the two oldest sons that were born to Joseph and his wife, had grandparents on the one side that worshiped false gods, and a grandparent on the other side that worshiped the one true God of Israel. Now remember, Joseph was in Egypt. He could have easily just gone with the flow of being in Egypt. I did my job. I saved my family. I helped my brothers. I did my thing. But look, I'm Egyptian. They didn't even recognize me when I came. So the boys can go along with my wife and her family. But that's not what he does, is it? Chapter 48, you look at it again. He hears that his father is ill. What's his first reaction to the moment where he hears that his elderly father is nearing death? His first reaction is to bring his sons to his father who worships Yahweh and to seek blessing for them. It's an elaborate setup for the blessing that he is seeking for them, but his desire is that his father who worships Yahweh will be the one that touches the lives of his sons. He longs for his father to bless his sons. And by seeking the blessing from his father, Jacob, and not the Egyptian priests of the foreign gods, Joseph is demonstrating to all that would watch and see where his true heart and loyalties were. They were with the Lord God of heaven and earth, Yahweh. And so he is bringing them to his father for a blessing. And it's amazing. If you look at chapter 5, what happens here, look what Jacob says. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. What he's saying in this blessing is, I am adopting your sons. Your two sons now will be counted amongst my sons and not my grandsons. They will be a double inheritance for you, Joseph. And remember, in ancient culture, it was often the oldest son who would receive a double portion of the inheritance of a father. And so what Jacob is doing here, he's honoring Joseph and what he has done for the people by giving him the double inheritance of his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And in that sense, they're becoming a part of the family of Jacob and the brothers of Joseph together. It's a beautiful thing when we as parents take the responsibility of demonstrating to our children where our true loyalties are. We have opportunities to do this every day in our lives. Every day in all of our lives, we have an opportunity to demonstrate where our true loyalties are. And when we as older Christians, whether we be grandparents or parents, and we look at our children, whether they're grown themselves or they're little, every decision we make is going to leave a suggestion in the midst of it of what we are truly loyal to and how we spend our time, what we do in moments of crisis, how important is God in our decision making and in our lives. We have that opportunity every day. I was with the Hunters. The Hunters are here today. Many of you remember Dave and Sally, and Dave's dad passed away a few days ago, and we were visiting in the apartment for a little while, and I was looking around the apartment of his father, who was a missionary and spent his whole life bearing witness to the Lord God. And you saw Bibles on the shelves. There was the picture of Billy Graham on his desk. It was full of the memorabilia of how he had served the Lord in his life, sermons he had preached, things he had done. And I was talking to Dave and Alan just briefly as they were cleaning out the apartment about the legacy of faith that their father left them. All of us, if you're a believer in Jesus, we have an opportunity. And you know what? If you haven't done it yet, it can start today. How do you leave a legacy of meaningful and valuable faith in the life of your children. Joseph recognized there was going to be a critical moment where he would have to decide, with his sons in tow, where are my loyalties? And he took them to Yahweh. Where are we taking ours? What do our children see in our lives? Do they see that the Lord is the most important thing to us? Joseph was leaning in for the blessing. But the second thing I want us to see is looking long over the blessing. And this is the content of what begins to follow in the rest of chapter 48 and 49. As Jacob speaks to all of his sons, he's going to speak the whole truth to his sons as he blesses them, which is going to include some words of comfort and encouragement and some words of challenge and difficulty. Now recognize, this is intended for his sons in a personal way, kind of, but it's mostly about the heritage of his sons and what will happen to them and their tribes in the future as they receive this inheritance of the promised land. And so look with me there in chapter 49 as we turn our attention to his work amongst his sons. Chapter 49 in verses 2 to 7, the first three, the oldest boys are addressed. He says, "Assemble and listen," verse 2. "O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, and then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." You remember Reuben slept with Jacob's concubine. It's an earlier story in the book of Genesis. And Jacob is speaking truth to his son, his oldest son, who had responsibilities but failed. He will inherit a portion of the land, but the inheritance will be as unstable as water because of the nature of who he was as a person. The next two come, Simeon and Levi, our brothers, in verse 5. "Weapons of violence are their swords." Simeon and Levi were the two brothers who massacred an entire town after they had tempted the men to become circumcised to make up for the rape of Dinah. They massacred all the men. They massacred all the animals. They took it way too far. And Jacob is speaking to them here. "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." In fact, it's interesting. Simeon receives a portion of the land, but Levi doesn't. Levi, as a tribe, would be given the responsibility of defending the temple and being servants in the temple, which is a very interesting way for the Lord to work out the reality of what happened with the Levites. But I think maybe the reason he was doing it was to say that they were willing to do what had to be done to defend the Lord. And they proved that later in their sojourn in the wilderness. And so the Levites become the protectors of the temple and its gates. They set up the temple. They helped to carry the temple. So Reuben, Simeon, and Levi were all disqualified because they had failed, made significant failures as sons in life. The fourth son was Judah. And Judah here is elevated because he exhibited enormous growth from the early days of his life where he betrayed his brother and sold him into slavery to actually taking responsibility for it. And he rose in prominence amongst his brothers. Chapter 49, in verses 8 to 12, Judah, Jacob says, "Your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you." Judah, interestingly, is a lion's cub. "From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. Judah had made progress in his life, and he would carry on, in a sense, the blessing of the line of Jacob. And it would be through him, as we know later, that Messiah would come. And in fact, that's kind of what's being said here by Jacob in verse 10 when he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of all the people." It wasn't just a promise that they would be kings. They were the kingly line in Israel. But from them would come the great king, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. The next eight sons incur some limited blessings. If you look beginning at chapter 49 and verse 13, he begins to list the remainder of the younger sons there. "Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea." And by the way, there's a map up here. You can see where these tribes all ended up. "He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey." Kids, wouldn't you like it if your parents blessed you with that one? "You're a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward." That's interesting. All of these are interesting. We don't have time to go into them. But Dan borders the territory of Philistia. And you remember, the Israelites and the Philistines had some issues. But the first tribe that the Philistines would have to go through would be Dan. And I think there is a prophecy of that here. Verse 19, "Raiders shall raid Gad." He's on the far flank to the east of the Jordan River. "But he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Benjamin, the youngest son of Jacob, is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil." Now listen, we don't have time. You could go into all of the details and try to work out all the poetry and all the Hebrew language here and what the prophecies are really about. But the point that is being made here is that Jacob is speaking important words to his posterity as it relates to their inheritance of the blessing that God was bringing them and the way things would work out. You can follow the line of the history of these tribes, and you can recognize that in the end, it was only the tribe of Judah that withstood the test. They were the last faithful tribe remaining before they were exiled into Babylon. These other eight sons eventually fell away along with the older brothers. The greatest blessing, though, is reserved for Joseph and his two sons. It's a double portion. Ephraim and Manasseh would inherit the territory of their own in a place of their father, Joseph. Chapter 49, Jacob speaks directly to Joseph in verse 22. And just before I do that, recognize that there in the middle of Israel are the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh is the largest tribe in Israel. It spans the Jordan River on both sides. And Ephraim there, just to the south of it. Those are Joseph in two parts. So you see, his two sons are becoming the brothers of all of the 12 sons of Jacob. And he's getting this double inheritance. It's as if Jacob is elevating Joseph to the firstborn of his sons to be a blessing to him. What does he say to Joseph in these verses? "Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved." What's he talking about? Joseph was threatened time and time again with destruction. And yet the Lord delivered him. His arms were made agile by the hands of the Mighty One. That's God. "From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers." So Jacob is speaking into the life of Joseph. He is honoring him for the trials that he bore and the pain that he bore and the rejection that he bore from his own brothers. He's honoring him for it. And he's telling him that the reason you survived, Joseph, isn't because of you. It's because of God. That's what he says, isn't it? It's exactly what he says. Your arms were made agile by the hands of the Mighty One. And then in the next verses, by the God of your father, your help will come. Jacob is speaking right into the eyes of his son Joseph, and he's blessing him with the only thing that will give him true life and satisfaction, the blessing of God. When this blessing is uttered, it strikes Joseph's heart. Now, the two sons of Joseph are brought to Jacob to bless Ephraim and Manasseh. And I want to go back to chapter 48 because it's such an interesting little case of what happens here, and then give you a few thoughts of what we should do with this. Back in chapter 48, verse 13, this is earlier as I read it, Joseph brings these two boys to his father, who is very old. He's very frail. He can't see. He might still be struggling with some confusion. Joseph takes them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand, because he was the second born, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near to him. So Joseph was thinking about it. What we do is the oldest son gets the blessing. So I'm going to bring them to my father. I'm going to make it easy for my father. All he's got to do is stick his hands out, and he'll touch the heads of the right boy. Okay? And Israel, it says in verse 14, stretched out his right hand, and he laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand, and he laid it on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So he's speaking these words. It's an incredible moment of close intimacy. And Joseph is standing behind the boys, and look what it says in the next verse, 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. So Joseph is like, this isn't right. Dad's confused. I need to do something about it. I've got to enter to make sure we follow things that are right according to the rules. And Joseph said to his father, not this way. Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. That's the way it's supposed to be done, Dad. Do it the way it's supposed to be done. And his father, it says in verse 19, refused. And he said, I know, my son, I know. He shall also become a people. He shall also be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. And then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. It's interesting. Why does God so often invert the blessing? I mean, we can look at story after story in the Scripture where the one who was supposed to get the blessing, or the one that was supposed to be the leader, or the one that was the most beautiful, or the strongest, or the wisest, God passed over. Why does he do that so often? I think there's two reasons that we should take account of in our own lives. The first is this. It is God's way of reminding us that our human machinations, our plans, lack the ultimate divine wisdom of God on many occasions. You know, we think we're the smartest people all the time. We're always making the right choices. We're doing the right thing. We're following the rules. But God's saying, I made the rules. I know the beginning from the end. I know exactly what needs to be done. I know what you need to thrive better than you do. And so sometimes the Lord inverts the blessing to remind us of that. And what does that look like in our lives, brothers and sisters? It looks like sometimes we have to go through things that we don't want to go through, that are hard, that we can't understand why, before we begin to truly see what the Lord is doing. That's the first thing. The second thing is, God does not judge by human standards. And aren't you glad for that? I am, because if the Lord judged me as to my worth to enter the kingdom of heaven based on human standards of righteousness, I would fail. I am a sinner in thought, word, and deed. I think wrong thoughts. I do wrong things. I experience temptations that I shouldn't follow, but I do. We all do. But God doesn't make his determinations based on outward appearance. He makes his determinations based on grace. Chapter 3, the book of Romans, it says it better than anywhere. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All the good that we have, all the joy that we have, all the hope that we have, all the promises of God that we received into our lives, we did not earn. We didn't create them. God gave them to us as a gift because he loves us. And in this little story, as Jacob reverses his hands, it's almost saying to Joseph, Joseph, don't rely on the outward ways. Trust the Lord. The last thing I want us to see this morning is lingering gratefully in the blessing. What is the blessing? Blessed and through it is going. And ultimately, the blessing that is being carried on in this passage in Genesis is not a lowercase blessing. It is the blessing. It's so interesting when you look at the book of Colossians chapter 1, what it says and how it describes Jesus. Here's how Paul describes Jesus in Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, and then get this, the firstborn of all creation. People get stumbling over that, like firstborn, he's not born, he's begotten from the Father before all worlds. True. But that's not what this is really talking about. It's talking about he is the heir of salvation. And he is before all things, verse 17. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In other words, the first one that was raised from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Here's the thing, brothers and sisters. The blessings that Jacob was giving his sons, the blessings that any father or mother could give their children over all of the course of human history, all pale in comparison to the blessing that is Jesus, the firstborn, the great oldest brother, who never sinned and did anything wrong. He never betrayed us. He never left us behind. He never acted with favoritism. He never fell away from his Father. And all of the righteousness and goodness and beauty and power of Jesus, he gives to us in the great exchange, where he takes every single one of our sins, all of the corruption, all of the temptation, all of the fear, all of the anxiety, all of the things that we look out in this world and say, I can't deal with it. He takes all of it away, and he gives us his righteousness as a gift, so that when his Father sees us, his Father sees his Son. That's the good news of the gospel. It's a good news that the Oasis people are taking to refugees from countries where they've never heard it before. It's a good news that we have an opportunity to preach to our children, to each other, to broken sinners, tax collectors, and the like. Tell them that this is who Jesus is. He is the perfect firstborn who bears all the weight for us and gives us all the grace in return. Do you know that Jesus this morning? You know about him, maybe, some of you, but do you know him? You know, the Bible talks a lot about the mind, and we do a lot of thinking in our minds, but it also uses interesting terminology that basically describes our gut. The question for us this morning is Jesus in more than your mind? Has he gotten into your gut? Where you feel the weight of his glory and goodness? I'm going to say to you today, if you don't know about what it feels like to have Jesus inside your gut, I would love to talk to you about it. I'd love to tell you about how you can discern that. And if you're struggling with Jesus today, I want to help you. I don't know if I can. I'll do my best, but I want to help you. I don't want you to fall into the cracks. If you have questions, if you're confused about something, if you don't understand something, just like you would go to your doctor for that ache, your pastors are here. This is who we are. We want to be present in your lives. We want to talk to you, all of you. Let us serve the Lord by serving you and pointing you to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the amazing ways that it helps us to see more clearly your nature, which is the perfect balance of truth and grace. And we pray, God, today as we continue to reflect on this and as we go out from here and maybe hear a little bit more about the ministry to refugees in our community, that we will recognize that because we are so blessed, that we have a great privilege of being a blessing to others in tangible, practical ways, but also in beautiful spiritual ways. Help us, we pray, Lord. Show us your glory. Minister to our hearts. Come and be our great blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.